Thank you, Richard, and thank you, Jeff, for your ministry to this church. Guys, we start Tuesday night, four Tuesday nights of March, Men of Integrity. 6:15, a light supper will be provided for you at 6:45 till 7:45 these next four Tuesday nights. We're going to be looking at the topic of walking with God. So I hope you'll come. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. It'll be a challenge to you. It'll be a chance for me to get to know you a little bit better. And I hope all of us can grow in our relationship to the Lord and learn how to better walk with Him. Hey, did you notice me coming back up to the pulpit while we were doing the welcome time? You might not have. You know why I came up here? Right here was the biggest wasp you've ever seen. And the Bible is used for a lot of good things. But I got the word on that wasp and he's gone. When I sat back down, Robin reminded me of what happened in our church at First Baptist Church Cuthbert once, an old sanctuary, was close to 100 years old when we were there, had high ceilings, and we had bats in the belfry. Well, one night, I walked into the evening service, getting ready to do the evening service, and I looked up in the very corner of one of those tall parts of the ceiling, and lo and behold, there was a big old bat. And I said, Lord, don't let that thing get out while we're in here. And sure enough, we got through the singing, and I got up, and I had just started preaching. And I knew that bat had started flying around when people were doing this number as they're going. And all of a sudden, he made a dart down to the pulpit, came flying right behind my head, landed on the wall right behind the organ, and I heard this. And looked over there in the biggest red spots you've ever seen in your life. And our organist had nailed that bat right in the middle of the service. Anyway, it made for an exciting service that night. I don't remember what I preached on that evening, but I do remember the bat. So I hope the wasp stays dead too tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. That has nothing to do with the sermon this morning. I just had to tell it. The Gospel of John for a moment. And there are going to be a lot of scriptures I'm going to give you this morning. I'll let you remain seated. There's a few of them I've listed there in your bulletin. You may just want to take some notes. I began last week a series of messages entitled Foundational Stones. And in this series, we're taking a look at the foundational stones that must be in place if a church is to properly build on the firm foundation that Christ wants us to build upon, and if a church is going to be strong and be the growing church that Christ wants it to be. We have to make sure we're on the right foundation. If we don't get the foundation right, nothing will be right. I had someone leave the service last week who told me he was an architect, and he said, you're exactly right. If you don't get the foundations right, a building's useless in many, many ways. It can be dangerous and never can be built properly. So we're looking at building on the right foundation. Last week, we looked at the first stone that has to be in its place, and it was the stone of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus must be Lord of His church, and we must remember that this is His church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It is His church, and that means that we love Him supremely. We love what He loves. We seek His kingdom and His purposes first. We follow His structure of leadership for the church, and we have a biblical worldview and not a secular worldview. He is Lord of all, and as Lord, we as His church must surrender to His lordship and let Him lead us as Lord of His church. This morning, I want to go to a second foundational stone, and these are not put in any particular order outside of these first two. Jesus is Lord, and we have to submit to His lordship for Him to build His church. But this next one just goes hand in hand with it. And this foundational stone we'll entitle this way, the power and the person of the Holy Spirit in the church. In other words, a church has to be built by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, folks, I realize we as Baptists somehow are often afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're afraid because some groups have taken it to extremes and some churches have gotten way off base biblically in their concept of the Holy Spirit. But I just have to be honest with you, because we have neglected this great doctrine in our churches, we have forgotten this truth, this foundational truth that has to be present. If we're going to see the church be what it must be, we have to function in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if we don't, we'll never see the church become what it needs to become. You know, it would just make sense that if this is his church, or any church is his church, and the Lord is going to build his church, then he would have to do something in his church and through his church to accomplish his plans and his purposes for the church. And the same thing is true for you as an individual believer. If you are his and he wants you to become what you know he wants you to become as a child of God, then it just makes sense that he would have to do something in you to accomplish his purposes. And here's the reason for that. The reason is because in our flesh and our own strength and abilities, we have nothing to offer God. Do you realize that? In our own ability, from the standpoint of a human, in our spiritual understanding and standing on our own, we're bankrupt. We have nothing to offer Jesus. In fact, one day Jesus was teaching his disciples about how to abide in him. And the only way a child of God, a disciple, can bear fruit is by abiding in Jesus. And then he made this statement, and I'm reading from John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, verse 5. And Jesus said the following, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." And then he adds this onto it, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Folks, apart from Jesus, we can't do anything in his church. We will never be the church that he wants us to be apart from him. We'll never be able to accomplish his purposes in our hearts and our lives apart from him. The church will never be built to stand strong apart from him. And part of the reason so many churches are struggling in our day and age is because we're trying to do the work of the ministry and the power of the flesh, and we're coming up empty, and there's nothing to build upon. There's no power to stand upon. We're building on human strength, and without Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. We have to have him working in us and through us. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite Old Testament verses is in the book of Zechariah. I know that's not a book that many of us go to very often. It's a verse that I refer to almost every Sunday. In fact, almost every week before I stand in the pulpit, this is part of my prayers. I get ready to go out and preach. Zechariah, the 4th chapter, verse 6. It says this, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Literally, you can look at it this way. What he's saying, it's not by human might. It's not by human power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And this certainly applies to the building of his church. We can do nothing without him. And that's why he has to be Lord. But it's also why he's given us his Holy Spirit. When you became a believer in Jesus, whether you understood this or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you really could grasp it or not, God, through the person of his Holy Spirit, came to live in you. Paul referred to it this way, "It's Christ in me, the hope of glory." And the only reason I have any hope of becoming what God wants me to become, and the only reason I can have any hope of being able to be used in the building of his church, it's not because I've got something to offer God. I don't. Without him, I can do nothing, but because he's in me, by his very person, because the Holy Spirit of God lives in me, and if I function and minister in the power of his spirit, it changes things all together. Hey, folks, if we try to build his church in our strength, we get what we can do. If we submit to his lordship and cooperate with him in the building of his church in the power of the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do. And there's a world of difference. In fact, let me say that again. If we try to build the church in our strength, we get what we can do. But if we're submitted to his lordship and function in the power of his Holy Spirit, we then get what God can do. As it relates to our individually living out the Christian life, one person put it this way. I love this. They said that the secret of the Christian life is that Jesus Christ is alive in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to allow that power to feel, control, and overflow out of me, the very person of Jesus. It is letting him have all of me in order that he can be all through me. And I don't remember who said that, but they hit the nail on the head. Hey, a couple other quotes maybe help better understand what I'm trying to say to you this morning. Dr. Vance Havner, one of my spiritual heroes, once wrote this. He said, "When are we going to learn that all the wonderful things that we read about in the book of Acts were simply the outflow and the overflow of the inflow of the Holy Spirit?" And he's exactly right. Another writer put it this way: when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. When we rely on the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do. And how desperately the church today needs to be submitted to the lordship of Jesus, allowing him to fill us, relying on him through the person of the Holy Spirit to work both in us and through us to his glory and to his honor. Many years ago, Robin and I had the privilege of taking part in a conference that was at our then retreat center for Southern Baptists out west, Glorieta, out in Glorieta, New Mexico. And at this conference, a number of our retired IMB missionaries were brought together to share about the Shang Tung revival that took place in the 50s in China. One of those ladies that was a part of that group that maybe you've heard of over the years, Miss Bertha Smith, was one of a number of those missionary ladies that was there. And these men and women were speaking, sharing during this conference. Well, one particular lady that Robin and I both had the privilege of meeting and getting to know during that time was a lady by the name of Lucy Smith. And in a small group that we were a part of one day, she was sharing about her experience of coming to an understanding of the power of the Spirit of God working at her, in her. And I remember her saying something to this extent, that as a Southern Baptist going through Baptist seminary, she was taught over and over and over about how we are supposed to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. And she said, we were taught Acts 1:8 over and over and over again. And the last part of verse 8 says, "You are to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." But she went on to share that she never remembered anybody teaching her about the first part of Acts 1:8, the first part of that command. And she said, "For years I struggled with being an effective witness, and nobody ever taught me about the first part. And if you don't get the first part of that verse right, you'll never really get the last part of that verse right." Do you know what the first part of that verse says? It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And she shared, as she came to a realization of the fullness of God's Holy Spirit, how it changed her life. And all of a sudden, God began to work through her in a way that she had never known before. Hey, folks, we cannot build the church in our own flesh or our own strength. If we try to build the church in our flesh and our strength, we get what we can do. But when we filled with the Holy Spirit, yielded to the Lordship of Christ, begin to minister, we get what He can do as He works through us to His glory and honor. Now, you see this truth in the book of Acts. If you'll go with me to the book of Acts for just a moment. I'm going to do this quick. You're not going to be able to turn to all these verses. You can just maybe jot them down. The book of Acts is what we call it, this book in the Bible. My Bible has it listed as the Acts of the Apostles. Some Bibles put it what I think is a more accurate description of this book. It entitles this particular book in our Bible, The Acts of the Holy Spirit Through the Apostles. Because the book of Acts is really a book about the workings of the Spirit of God in the early church. Just listen. And again, you won't keep up with this. Just listen. Acts 2, 1 to 4, we find all those gathered at Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 3, 14 to 40, Peter preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 souls were saved. Acts 4, 8, as the church was filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the word of God with boldness. Acts 6, verses 1 through 6, the leadership of the early church were men filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 10, verses 44 to 48, the Holy Spirit filled the Gentiles who believed. Acts 11, verse 12, Peter was led by the Holy Spirit, and being led, his eyes were opened to taking the gospel to the Gentile world. Acts 13, 1 and 2, in Antioch, the Holy Spirit moved the church to begin mission work in the world, and the first missionaries were sent out. Acts 13, 4, the Holy Spirit sent out those first missionaries from the church. Acts 13, 52, it tells us that the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, and we could go on and on and on. And you see it. You can't overlook the importance in the early church of the workings of God's Spirit through His people to accomplish His work and the building of the kingdom of God. In fact, just think about it with me for just a moment. If you know anything about the work of the Spirit, when you read through the Bible and you see what God's Holy Spirit does, it is the Holy Spirit who calls the sinner to salvation. And if you've been saved, you know the reality of that. For me, I was a 12-year-old boy sitting on the back pew of our church in Chamblee, Georgia. I started to say minding my own business. That's not true. I was minding other people's business too. But as that preacher stood up to preach the word of God, I didn't hear a whole lot of what that preacher said, but I did hear the call of the Holy Spirit to come to salvation. The Holy Spirit calls us to salvation. He calls the sinner to salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts the sinner of his or her sin. In fact, you can't get saved until you realize you're a sinner who needs to be saved. That's the reason a lot of people never get saved. They don't think they're sinners. The Bible says all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And in that same time as the Holy Spirit began to call me to salvation, He also convicted me of my sin. I realized my sin was against the Holy God. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. The Holy Spirit converts the sinner and makes him or her a saint. It's the work of the Spirit of God that does that. It is the Holy Spirit that enlightens our hearts and our minds. He opens our spiritual eyes in order to teach us the truth. He is the great teacher. And I realized a long time ago, it does not matter how effective from a human standpoint I may try to be in preaching and teaching. The truth of the matter is I cannot teach anybody a spiritual truth. Only the Holy Spirit of God can teach a spiritual truth. That's why some people even come to church week in, week out. They've been coming for years and years and years. They never understand anything spiritually because they've never been touched by the Spirit of God. And until the Spirit opens your heart, the Spirit of God enlightens your eyes, you'll never see truth. You'll never understand truth. He's the great teacher. It's the Holy Spirit that guides the church in the work of God. It's the Holy Spirit that equips God's people for spiritual work. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers the church to do what God has called her to do. And it is the Holy Spirit that works in God's people to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. Hey, folks, a spiritless church is a powerless church. I'll say that again. A spiritless church is a powerless church. Again, I've had the privilege over these years, though I've pastored just a few churches, between being able to preach revivals or speak at different conferences, and during these last number of months, being able to preach in different churches, oh my soul, you walk in some places and it's as dead as a hammer. Why? Because it's spiritless. People are trusting what they can do. They're not relying on the Spirit of God. They're not believing the power of God to work. And they wonder why things are so dead, why things just aren't happening, why things aren't moving. Well, a spiritless church is a powerless church, and it's only when we as a church are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit that we are able to do the work of God and make the impact in our community and the world for the kingdom of God that God wants us to make. We desperately need the power of God's Holy Spirit in us. Well, that's the introduction to my sermon this morning. Let me get to the message this morning real quick. Two questions I want to ask and answer. Number one, how must you and I respond to the Holy Spirit in order for Him to work both in me and through me for His glory? How am I to respond to Him? Number two, how does a church need to respond to the Holy Spirit in like manner? Well, I'm going to try to answer that in just the next few minutes by taking you real quickly through what the Bible commands us to do as a believer in regards to the Holy Spirit. Did you know that when you read through the New Testament, that there are seven very, very clear commands given to the believer as to how we are to relate to the Holy Spirit? Now, please understand, if you are a saved, born-again believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you. It's Christ in you, the Holy Spirit. And if you say, well, the Holy Spirit don't live in me, then you're not saved. Paul makes that very, very clear in Romans. So if you're a believer today, God, through the Holy Spirit, indwells you. He lives in you. The moment you were saved, He came to take residence in you. How are you to relate to Him? What are you to do in regard to the Holy Spirit? How are you to respond to Him? And the same thing is said to the church. Let me give you these real quickly. Seven commands concerning the Holy Spirit. Command number one, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, but do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The literal Greek translation of that verse reads this way, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are to be being filled at all times with God's Spirit. And I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Dr. George Sweeting, in his book, Great Quotes and Illustrations, said the following about this command here in Ephesians 5:18. He said, notice three important facts about Ephesians 5:18. First, it is in the imperative mood. That is, it is not a suggestion or an appeal, but a command. Anything less than the fullness of the Spirit is disobedience to the Word of God. Second, he says, it is a present tense verb. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit now. It is a continuous action verb. It could be translated be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be filled daily, constantly, moment by moment. Yesterday's blessings are not sufficient for today or for tomorrow. Thirdly, he said, it is a passive verb. That means that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not something we can do, but something that is done for us. We must be yielded. We must be willing. We must be believing, but God does the filling. We simply receive it by faith. And did you notice Paul does something real strange with this verse? He introduces this matter of being filled by the Holy Spirit by comparing it with drunkenness. Does that not hit you as a little strange? Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. By the way, again, that's not a suggestion. That's a command. But then right out of that, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Why would he take something as unholy as drunkenness and compare it with something that is as holy as being filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't raise your hands, and I'm not asking you to confess this morning. But have you ever seen a drunk person? Probably do some stupid things, don't they? But one of the things that's real clear if you've ever seen a drunk person is that they're not in control of themselves. It is the wine that is in them that is in control of them. And in the same way, what Paul's saying to us is this: hey, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit fill you to overflowing. Let Him be in control of you. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be controlled by God's Spirit, and it's a command that must be obeyed. And folks, the truth of the matter is, as a Christian, as a person, you're going to be filled with something. I heard one preacher say one time, you're full of something. And the truth of the matter is, you're either filled with self or you're filled with God. Amen or oh me. And you know how I can answer that? All I'd have to do is follow you for about 2 hours out there in the world to tell you which one you're full of. All you'd have to do, I can put on a show up here for you on Sunday morning. I have to act Christian up here, don't I? Follow me at lunch today and see how I treat that waitress that maybe is not as quick as she ought to be. I was playing golf the other day with a guy that he just retired. He was one of the general managers of Rafferty's there in Athens. And we got talking about the Lord. He claimed to be a believer. I doubt it. But anyway, he said he was. But we got talking about being a Christian. And he said this to me. He knew I was a pastor. He said, Ken, do you know who are some of the meanest people that we have to deal with in our restaurant? He said, it's people who come to our restaurant after church on Sunday, dressed up in their Sunday clothes, that are the meanest people to my waiters and waitresses. Well, it got real quiet in here, didn't it? Hey, folks, living in here this morning, coming in here, this is not a real good test of your Christianity. Most of us can behave for an hour in here, or an hour and a half if Ken's preaching or whatever it might be. I mean, I don't see people having knockdown, drag-out fights in here. I've not heard people cussing. Don't think anybody's drunk in here this morning. Have seen people come to church drunk. Husbands and wives sitting by each other, acting like they love each other. This isn't a real good test. The real test of where you stand in your walk with Jesus is what happens when you walk out those back doors. What's going on in your life on Monday, Friday night, at work, in those times when nobody else is around you? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, because you'll either be filled with yourself or you're going to be filled with God. First command, be filled. Second command we find in Scriptures, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We are to walk by the Spirit. That word walk used implies a step-by-step, moment-by-moment relationship with Him. And again, if he's filling me and I'm walking with him, he begins to overflow from my life. So he's working in me and through me for his glory and honor. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to walk by the Spirit. Command number three, we're to be led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Hey, I realized one day reading this, to be led by the Spirit implies that you're leadable. I know too many Christians, who at least people claim to be Christians, that don't want to be led by the Spirit. And by the way, churches can get that way too. In Lilburn, we began to reach this mass of language groups around us. People that were different. That for whatever reason had moved to that part of Atlanta. And we knew the Lord had told us to reach whoever's in our community. So we began to do that. I remember one particular couple that was in our church all of a sudden disappeared. They left. Didn't know why they left until later. But one day I ran into the husband, and in conversation with him, I finally just said, hey, look, why did you guys leave First Baptist? This is what he said. He hung his head and he said, Ken, we knew the church was doing the right thing, reaching all these people around us. We just could not handle it. Preacher, we know you're doing the right thing. We just didn't want to do the right thing. We didn't want to be led. We didn't want what God wanted. If you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to be leadable. Command number four, live by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Again, that word means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, step by step, day in, day out. The word implies that we live in such a way that we cannot live without it. Without him, I can do nothing. That's why I had to be filled in with him. That's why I had to live with him, walk with him, be led by him. Three commands given to us about the Holy Spirit in the negative. Did you know that? Number five command says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What grieves the Holy Spirit of God in our lives? Disobedience. When God begins to lead you and work in your heart, and then you disobey God, the Spirit of God is grieved. By the way, somebody pointed this out one day. I thought it was interesting when they did so. The word grieve, this Greek word used, is a love word. In other words, you can't grieve an enemy. You can make an enemy angry at you, but you cannot make a person who loves you angry. Grieve, when you grieve a person, or there is grief, you can only do that to someone who loves you dearly. If you're a parent, if you had a child who rebelled against you and they left under bad circumstances, how did you feel? You were grieved of heart by their disobedience. And that's what we do to God. And the church can do the same thing. When God begins to work and we disobey him, we can grieve his Spirit. The sixth command says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. If disobedience grieves the Holy Spirit, what causes us to quench the Holy Spirit? Sin. Unconfessed, unrepented of sin. Just like water quenches a fire, so sin quenches the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts and our lives. You know how it is, don't you? Well, you get on fire for Jesus, and you walk in victory for a little while, and all of a sudden you get back into that same sin you've given into 100 times. Might be gossip, might be anger, might be bitterness, it might be lust, it could be one of many things. And all of a sudden you find yourself back in the middle of that sin. What do you sense spiritually in your life? It's almost as if somebody's poured a cold bucket of water on you. God's power is quenched. King David once described it this way in Psalm 32:4, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." I wonder how many churches today can say the reason God's not at work is because we have grieved and quenched God's Holy Spirit. Hey, here's one more, I'm closing. Acts 7:51 tells us, "Do not resist the Holy Spirit." Do not resist the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want you to listen at how Luke describes it as he writes these words in Acts 7:51. "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." God begins to move in your life. He begins to convict you about sin. He begins to convict you about grieving Him. He begins to stir your soul for service. And you resist Him. You just say, "No." Pat Sanders was a member of our church in Cuthbert. Pat would not mind me telling this story. It's the reason I say his name. I won't call your name from the pulpit. I don't know, I might. If you go to sleep, I might find it and wake you up. Pat was prayed for years and years and years by his godly wife and by people in a church that loved him. Pat came to church every Sunday, sat on the third row. He heard the gospel hundreds of times. Invitation time would come, and Buddy, he'd hang on to that pew in front of him like this. You know what I mean when I say he had white knuckles? He was hanging on for life. You could see the conviction of God on his heart. You could see God calling him, God convicting him, and Pat sat there determined. He was not going to respond. He resisted. And if Pat had died before he did, he would have bust hell wide open, even though he'd been in church most of his life, because he never surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. One Sunday morning, I don't know why that Sunday was any different, I have no clue, God's Spirit got a hold of that boy. And old Pat, he was still hanging on to the back of that pew. But the moment that invitation came, he was the first one down that aisle. He come down, he didn't have far to run, he's on the third row. But he came down in brokenness. "Brother Ken, I want to give my life to Jesus." For almost 40 years of his life, he had resisted God's Spirit. Pat died during COVID. One of those things I'll never understand, because Pat was a big, strong, healthy man. I don't know what happened. That's not for me to determine. But you know what? When I heard the news that Pat Sanders had died, I thought, "Thank you, Jesus, for calling that boy to salvation." And I remembered him again coming down that aisle. And coming down that aisle didn't save him. What did save him is that he yielded his life to Christ, called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, turned from his sin, and crowned Jesus the Lord of his life. And he's in heaven today rejoicing. What would have happened if he had resisted God's Spirit again that morning? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. How desperately we need you. God, we can do nothing without you. I thank you today that you give us your Holy Spirit to equip us, to empower us. Lord, you love us so much that not only do you command us to walk with you in the right way, you give us the power to do it through your Holy Spirit. Help us not to grieve you by our disobedience. Help us not to quench you through unconfessed sin. Help us not to resist you when you knock on our heart's door. But Lord, grant us the grace to trust you to fill us, to be led by you, to walk in you, and to live in the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Oh God, we need you. Lord, this morning my prayer is this. If somebody is here, I don't know why you wanted me to share that story about Pat this morning, because that's not even in my notes. I had no thought I would do that this morning. But Lord, somebody needed to hear that today. So for that person today that might have resisted your Holy Spirit for weeks, months, maybe even years, may they hear your call today to come and give their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, to crown him the Lord of their life. And then, Lord, for that person that might be your child this morning, help us to see our need to be totally sold out to you, to trust you to fill us full of your Holy Spirit so that we can walk in your fullness and in your power. Hey, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you've never given your heart to Jesus, or maybe even now he's knocking on your heart's door and you know he's calling you to salvation today, we want to help you give your heart and your life to Christ. So as soon as Mark comes in a moment and leads us in our singing, as we're singing, I'll be standing down front. Brother Eric's going to be down front. There'll be others who will be here. You come today and just say to one of us, Pastor, I need to give my heart, my life to Jesus, and it will be our delight to share with you how you can do that this morning. Lord, don't resist God's call any longer. You come today to give Jesus your life. Come trust him to be your Lord and Savior. If God's spoken to you as a believer today, and you need to come and just cry out to the Lord, ask him to fill you. This altar's open if you need to come and pray. You respond as the Lord has spoken to you. Lord, help us to do that. To your glory and honor, we ask it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and respond this morning?